Janet and I were living on the East Coast, and you could forgive us for that, but we were on the East Coast, and a terrible, terrible storm was making its way up from Florida. Some of you might remember, it was called Hurricane Bonnie. I called up my friend James, who lived in Moorhead City, North Carolina, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful area, but right on that little peninsula that sticks right out in the ocean. And I called him up, and this was just hours before the storm hit, and I said, James, how are you guys doing? And he said, Frank, we're sitting here. It's perfectly peaceful and calm. There's no problems. But they boarded up their windows just in case. And although they were sitting there when it was peaceful and calm, they were waiting. They were waiting for the power to go out, the trees to come down in the front yard like they had in years past. They were waiting for the basement to get a small flood and fill up with water. He said, but right now, things are perfectly calm. But they were about to face one of the most major and destructive storms of their life. And that's a lot like our lives. You know, we may be experiencing calm now, but there may be a storm approaching. And by a storm, I mean a crisis, a tragedy, problems, conflict, a loss, hurt, things that we have to face. And I'm not trying to be a fatalist. I want to encourage you tonight, and we'll get there by the end. But these are things we all face in life. And if you've been alive for more than a few hours, you know that from time to time we face storms in life. Things happen. Things happen to us. Things happen to God's children. Turn and make your way in Matthew over to Matthew chapter 14. We'll eventually get there. We got some topical stuff to cover first. And tonight what I want us to look at is two things. First of all, how we can sense God within the storm of life. And secondly, try to discern what is He telling us as we go through those storms. And I don't know about you, but this was practical to me as I prepared for you. And in Matthew 14, in a few minutes, we're going to get to a beautiful story of the disciples out on the lake. And you may remember the storm started to come, and the wind, and the rain, and Jesus comes walking to them. Again, some beautiful, beautiful imagery there. But before that, let's go to your outline. Look at some practical stuff. Feel free to take notes. And the first thing we see is storms of life reveal the following things about us. The first thing is the nature of my faith. Do we really trust God? Is everything that we learn here from Pastor Tony, from people we hear on TV, do we really believe that? And there's nothing like a storm in life to help us test if our head knowledge is really heart knowledge. A crisis, a trial, a problem is an incredible spiritual x-ray that shows what's beneath the surface of my faith. And sometimes I'm not too interested in seeing what's beneath the surface of my faith. It's not always easy, but it's an important, again, spiritual x-ray we get. Number two in your outline, it shows us the strength of my commitment. When a storm of life hits, do you remain committed to God? Think about that. You know, just like in marriage, commitment is for better or worse. You can't be committed to a church, a person, a God, unless you're in it for the long haul, unless you're in it long term. You can't only be committed when sun is shining. But sometimes we're like that, aren't we? You know, we rah, 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 praise God, we love God, and we're singing praise music. But then when the storms hit, it gets a little bit quieter because it's hard to process that kind of stuff. Number three, the level of my maturity. Quickest way to read someone's maturity is how they react to the storm. When something hits someone's life, do they get angry and stamp their feet, throw a pity party, maybe blame others, or go to God for refuge, for comfort, for prayer, for answers? You know, we got to go to God to get His perspective when storms hit. Now, don't let anybody tell you this is easy, but don't let the devil tell you it's impossible. We can do that. We can exercise that maturity in a storm. It says in your outline, our reaction to a storm is an indicator of where we are in our spiritual maturity. I got to be honest with you. I was supposed to speak to you last week, and I love speaking with you and coming to this church, but I got this little thing called bronchitis. I didn't stop and ask God, what are you trying to teach me, Lord? I spent a good part of Saturday sulking, so I just want you to know I'm walking this walk with you. I'm walking this path with you. But what we're presenting is biblical truth of how we can be victors in the middle of a storm. Number four, the healthiness of my attitude. You remember the saying, when life deals you lemons, make? Yeah. I don't know. I guess that's true. But, you know, our attitude has a good deal to do with it. And I want to tell you, I do not believe in the power of positive thinking. But I do believe that the perspective we take when trials and troubles hit can really make a difference of how we come through it. You know, we could go to God, we could stay positive, we could try to see what He's trying to teach us, or we could be negative, cynical, and self-centered. Those are three of my gifts right there. But, you know, when the storm hits and we're negative like that, it makes it harder, folks. It really does make it harder. But I want to stress to stay positive in a realistic way. I'm not talking about, and, you know, all right, this is the first of many rabbit trails. A lot of time in the Christian church, we put on a big smile even though we're in pain. We put on a big smile like, oh, praise the Lord, everything's fine. How are you doing? Good, how are you doing? Meanwhile, we're hurting inside. That's not staying positive. That's, you know, being phony. But if we stay positive in the context of, we know who we worship. We know how He could involve Himself in our lives and He could pull us through. It makes a big difference. So that's what I mean by attitude. Number five, the measure of my teachability. And we touched on this a little bit. When the storms come, do we stop to see what God wants to teach us? What does He want us to figure out? You know, here's a good diagnostic. When problems in life hit, do we say, why me, Lord? Or what are you trying to teach me, Lord? Again, not easy, but not impossible. Another way to look at it, when storms of life hit, are you a victim or a student? You can write that down. When storms of life hit, are you a victim or a student? There's a big difference in there, and a lot of it goes back to the other four things that we talked about. Now, the storms of life come sometimes because we are out of God's will and we get ourselves into our own messes. But a lot of times problems in life come because we are right in the middle of God's will. And that's going to be the setting of our story today in Matthew 14. The disciples are out on the water. They're right in God's will. Jesus is coming to them in the midst of the whole situation. So Matthew 14, let's start by looking at verse 22 and 23. And if you forgive me for sniffing tonight. Verse 22, immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side, while He sent the crowds away. After He sent the crowds away, He went up Himself on the mountain by Himself to pray, and when it was evening, He was there alone. Let's go to verse 24. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, two sidebar things before we get into the text a little bit more. And I want to emphasize this, guys. First thing I want to share is everybody goes through storms. Everybody goes through storms. You know, some of you are in the middle of a storm right now in life, and you, maybe people don't know about it, but you're there. There's a lot of circumstances going on. Everybody goes through storms. Maybe you're not in the middle of a storm right now, and like my friend James, things seem peaceful, but there's one churning right off the coast. It's just part of life. Matthew 5:45, He makes the sun rise on both good and bad people. He sends rain for the ones who do right and the ones who do wrong. So just because if you're here tonight and you're a believer and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that you're excluded from the storms of life. If anybody tells you that, they're giving you both bad advice and bad theology. The second thing, and we touched on this a little bit earlier, but I want to emphasize it, some storms come because we're out of God's will. Now, let's face it, sometimes we sin, we make poor choices, we do wrong, we get out of God's will, we make our own messes sometimes. You can't get away from that. But sometimes storms come because, like the disciples here, we're right in the will of God. Now, these guys are out in the middle of the lake. They're afraid. It's a terrible storm. And Jesus is the one who put them there. He's the one who told them, go out in the middle of the lake. So they're right there in the middle of the storm. And God is the one who put them there. Now think about some other people. Think about Job. Job lost everything. Job was covered in boils right in the middle of God's will. Think about Joseph. Joseph was sold off into slavery, okay? Miserable life for years and years and years, right in the middle of God's will to save Israel from a famine. The Apostle Paul, shipwrecked, beaten, died a martyr's death, all in the center of God's will. So, you know, I would hope to say all this to dispel a superstition that if you're going through a trial, I must have done something wrong. What did I say? What did I do to deserve this? I don't want you to be the victim. Now, again, if you did something wrong, you got to own up to that and deal with God and confess and repent and go through the process and get back into relationship with Him. But sometimes you could be in the middle of trials and right in the middle of God's will. Back in the passage. So we see in 22 and 23 that when the burden gets heavy upon Jesus, He's wise, of course, and he's burdened down and he withdraws to be with the Father. He sends the disciples out in the boat, he sends the crowd away, and he prays. So number two in your outline, what does Jesus do for us in the storm? While things are swirling around, while we're feeling the effects, while we're buried or seemingly buried in circumstances, the first thing we see is that he prays for us. The disciples are out on the lake. The disciples are bailing water out of the boat so they could keep the boat from capsizing. Jesus is over there praying. He's praying for them. And I want you to think about this. You know what? Keep your finger in Matthew 14. Turn over to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 4. There's two quick things I want to look at. These are great verses to either memorize or mark. But I want you to really get the impact of what a wonderful Savior we have and the story of how our Lord intercedes for us. So chapter 4, let's look at verses 14. Now let's go through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest. Now what does a priest do? A priest is in charge of interceding between God and man. So we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet is without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, flip over to chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7. And let's look at verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he what? What does it say? Come on, track with me. What does it say there? Since he always what? He lives to make intercession for us. Folks, that's so important. Whatever you're going through right now, whatever you're dealing with right now, the Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and he is making intercession for us. John Maxwell said that, how did he put it? Jesus came to earth to talk to us about God, and now he's in heaven talking to God about us. And that's true. That's true. That's wonderful. So here on earth, we're encountering storms and Jesus is at the right hand of God. And the good news is, listen, it's great to have your pastors pray for you. It's great to have your accountability partner pray for you. It's great to have a family member pray for you. But the best news I have for you tonight, if you're going through a storm, is that Jesus Christ is praying for you. Sitting at the right hand of God, taking your needs for the Father, interceding for you. He's caring for us. He takes our needs to the Father because you know what? Hebrews says he's been there. Let's go back to Matthew 14, if you would. Flip back over there. Number two in your outline, he comes to us. Matthew 14 and verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the water. During the storms of life, God doesn't abandon us. He doesn't leave us in the ship and, hey, say whatever happens, happens. Matthew 14:25 is powerful evidence that he came walking to them when it was darkest. Now, God's rescue is not always immediate. Some of you may remember Malachi. Malachi calls God the great silversmith, the great refiner, you know. And like a refiner, he purifies us. And sometimes God keeps us in the fire until the impurities are burnt away. Now, he doesn't usually check with me on this. He doesn't usually ask my opinion. But he knows what's best because he's my Father. And he knows what it's going to take to make me pure. Now, I don't know about you, but in my life, when a storm, when a trial comes, the first thing I'm praying is, oh, God, bail me out of this. Oh, God, please deliver me, rescue me, so on and so forth. And sometimes he doesn't. I don't like that. But he knows. And this is where faith comes in, folks. This is where we exercise our faith, where everything we learned comes into play when we have to trust God in the middle of dark circumstances. I don't know of a greater test of faith to be able to be surrounded by wind, rain, and water and have to say, God, forget about what I'm sensing. I trust you. As a matter of fact, that's a good definition of faith, to believe in God despite what your five senses are telling you. So God's never late. He leaves us in the fire. But note when he comes to us. Letter A in your outline, he comes to us at the darkest hour sometime. You know, you see in your scriptures there, a little while before morning, that was about 3 a.m. Some commentators say closer to 5 or 6. But the darkest hour is before dawn. And Jesus comes to the disciples in the boat when they are most needy, when there's the most problem. Jesus takes us out of the fire when the silver is just right. And if you notice, if you did the timeline, they've been in the storm for quite a while now. Was the Lord apathetic? Did he not care? Did he say, you guys will get over this. Give me a break. You know, no, he saw everything. He saw where they were. He saw what they were going through, their fears, their cries. And he didn't come until it was darkest. Some of you are here tonight wondering, will Jesus ever get to me? Statistically, some here tonight are angry at God, and I don't know that as a word of wisdom or prophecy. I know that because most of us here are human, and when we don't get what we want, we get angry at God. That happens. He knows. You might as well tell him. We feel alone. We feel anxious. We feel scared. We feel everything but his presence. But take comfort, because look at letter B. He comes to us victorious on our greatest fears. Now again, look back at verse 25. He came walking on the sea. He came walking on the water. Now listen, I don't want you to miss this. This is really important. What were the disciples worried about? They were worried about the wind. They were worried about water. They were worried about water coming in the boat. They were worried about drowning. They were worried about capsizing. They were terrified. It says that they were afraid. The water's overtaking them. And then watch it in that passage. The very thing that scares them, the water, the very thing where their fears were placed upon, Jesus comes walking on that. And Jesus says to us, folks, the thing right now that's causing you the greatest anxiety, the thing that's causing you the greatest fear, I walk on that stuff. I'm sovereign. I reign. I got this under my feet. You don't have to worry about it. What is it that scares us the most right now about the storm that we're going through? Jesus says, you know what? I am above it. I am the one who reigns. What is your water tonight? Jesus says, hey, I'm there with you. There's a quote in your outline by Spurgeon. When God allows us to be put into the furnace, he goes with us. You see that? Isaiah 41:10, great passage of Scripture. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my right hand. What a great promise. What a great passage of Scripture. Number three in your outline, he ministers to us. Let's look at 26 and 27. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." See, first he ministers to us even though we don't understand. You know, a lot of people have this really horrible view of God that, you know, if we don't get something, he's going to zap us with lightning, or it's a really harsh view people have of God. But here we see Jesus being tender with the disciples. They didn't know what was going on. They're already terrified. And they see this figure coming walking out on the water. And Jesus says, "Oh, guys, relax. It's okay. It's not a ghost. It's me. You know, it's okay if you don't understand." So I want to bring that out. Right now, if you're in the middle of a storm, it's okay if you don't understand some things. God's not going to be angry with you about that. You know, there are Christians who think that we're supposed to understand everything. And I don't like Christians who understand everything. It scares me. We're not supposed to understand everything, but you know what we are entitled to understand? Romans 8:28, that we know that God causes all things to work for good for those who love Him. There's something we can know. There's something we could hold on to. Paul said in that verse, we know. Why do we know? Because we know that God is on the throne. We know that God is sovereign. We know that God's character is pure and loving, and He cares for us. And what I want to tell you tonight is God is for you. And depending on your background, from a counseling perspective, it's called the law of primary and secondary relationships. Depending on the type of parents you grew up with, often you will project that onto God. And then sometimes, depending on the church you grew up in, you will project onto God that He is just this dictatorial bully who is waiting to zap you. He's just looking for an excuse. It's not true. God's grace is so, so much bigger than that. And we see Jesus explaining to the disciples. We see Jesus loving them, saying, "Hey, don't be afraid." Our security, I wrote this down because I wanted to share it to you. Our security is not in what we know. Our security is who we know. Our security is not in what we know. Our security is in who we know. And we know the great God of the universe. And you could be saying right now, "I don't understand it and I don't like it." But you know what? If you are in a right relationship with Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross, you can know that you know that you know that God is going to somehow work this for good in His will and hopefully your life, and also that He loves you. You could trust His character. And letter B, He ministers to us in spite of our fears, and we kind of touched on that a little bit. I like 1 Peter 5:6-7. It says, "Therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Tonight you are loved. Your circumstances do not reflect God's love for you. What you're going through, as a matter of fact, God wants to be there with you. So don't automatically be superstitious and assume that's punishment. So in your conclusion, let's go to verses 31 to 33, and then we may back up a bit. But verses 31 to 33, we know about Peter walking on the water. He takes his eyes off Jesus and falls in. Verse 31, "Immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and took hold of him and said, 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?' When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped Him, saying, 'You are certainly the Son of God.'" And Jesus said, "I've been trying to tell you that for about, you know, a few years now, but... you are certainly the Son of God." So the life challenge for us tonight is this. When you face a storm, when you face a trial, even if you're in it right now, first of all, exercise faith. Faith isn't a warm, fuzzy thing. Faith isn't, you know, clouds parting and angels fluttering their wings around. Faith is a very real, tangible thing. I like this one definition. Faith is a deliberate cognitive exercise of your will applying spiritual truth to your circumstances. Let me read that one more time. It's a deliberate cognitive exercise of your will applying truth to your circumstances, spiritual truth. So your faith is a muscle. You need to exercise that and apply truth to your storm or situation. If you're a child of God, no matter how hard the wind is blowing, no matter how strong the rain is, the Father wants to be your protector. He wants to walk with you through this. Number two, divide truth and lies. Don't listen to the whispers of Satan. And I hate to say this, but don't listen to the whispers of well-meaning people. Oswald Chambers uses a phrase, it's outdated, but it works. People try to be mini-sovereigns. In other words, little gods. And you'll be going through a storm. And you will have well-meaning people who love you, give you all sorts of advice. And some of that advice might be the exact opposite of what God wants to accomplish in your life. So part of, as if going through a storm isn't hard enough, try to discern the truth from the lies. Focus on God and what He's trying to tell you. Dividing truth and lies also, as we mentioned, if you're in a storm, that doesn't necessarily mean God is mad at you. Hebrews 12 says God does discipline those He loves. Sometimes we're in storms. This is the third time we've said it. Sometimes we are in storms because of our own dumb decisions and choices that we've made, but not all the time. And Satan will want to discourage you with that. Sometimes God will have you in a storm that will act as a spiritual x-ray or some of the other things we talked about, and He'll just throw that at us to make us feel like, man, what did I do wrong? But remember Job, remember Joseph, remember Paul, remember all the great characters of the Bible who went through major storms but were directly in the center of God's will. Now let's back up a second and look at verses 28 to 30 as we wrap up. Now I love Peter. I'm convinced Peter had ADHD because I think I do as well. Peter was impulsive and he didn't think before he spoke, and that's me as well. The door between my brain and my mouth broke years ago. And I could really relate to this. So Jesus comes walking on the water saying, take courage. In verse 28, Peter said to him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. Peter jumps right in. I love that. He got out of the boat, walked on the water and came to Jesus. But look at what happens in verse 30. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and he began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. Seeing the wind. And I think that's what happens to us sometimes. We mean well. We're trying to find God in the midst of what we're going through, and we're so distracted by our senses and by what our emotions are telling us. But number three, we've got to focus on Jesus in the midst of the storm, because if we don't, we're going to sink. We're going to blow it. Jesus has given Peter the power to walk on the water. Peter takes his eyes off. He's in the water. It's done with. So how do we focus on Christ? The same way we focus on faith. It's a deliberate decision. We have to choose daily. And sometimes it's real difficult to not take our eyes off of Christ. So today, if the band would like to come up during our invitation time, if you're here today and you're in a storm of life, I promise you that Jesus wants to help you. Jesus wants to be in that storm with you. He wants to be in that boat with you. He wants to reach out His hand to you, to love you, to protect you, to help you. But you've got to first make sure that He is your Savior, and that you, if He is your Savior, you're in a right relationship with Him. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, or maybe you're just not sure, maybe you went to church as a young person or something, let's settle that all once and for all tonight. And Pastor Randy, if you'd come up and just be here to pray with folks. And just remember that Jesus died for you. And here's the thing to think about. On the cross, Jesus suffered a storm so much greater than anything you and I can go through, all because He wanted to forgive you of your sins, bring you into a relationship with the Father, if you would just trust Him as Savior. That's all He's asking. Trust Him and His shed blood on the cross to be a Savior. Maybe you're here tonight and you know you're saved, but you need to rededicate your life. I don't know, maybe you're angry at God. Maybe you walked away for a little while. Cry out to Him to come and save you. Or very last, maybe you're here tonight and you just need encouragement. pray with Pastor Randy, pray with myself. Maybe you just need to come up here and kneel down somewhere and do business with God. But Jesus came, died for you, loves you, wants to save you. And if you are saved, he wants to comfort you. And he wants to walk with you through the storm that you're in or the storm that's about to come. Let's pray.